We're looking at James chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. This is the last week in the first chapter of this letter from James to the 12 tribes, to the Jewish Christians scattered throughout the known world. And in this portion of scripture, he is giving us some really important tests of faith once again. And I love, too, how he ties this all together. James 1:18 kind of ties the whole book together. That is that by God's word of truth, he brought us forth, that we may be a kind of first fruit among his creatures. And so we have in there all the elements that it is God's word that transforms us, and it is by the hearing of God's word that we receive his life and that he brings us forth, that we are creatures that are his offspring and that we are a first fruit and that God's work is being done in and through his church. And then here in these verses, he does this amazing little thing where in just two verses, he kind of summarizes what he's going to talk about for the rest of the book. So if you want to know what the rest of the series of James is going to be about, you can pretty much see it all here. It's about bridling your tongue. It's controlling your tongue. It's talking about how we are to use our mouths to bring glory to God, not to tear down. It's talking about purity and how we are to live holy lives before God. The book of the letter of James talks about how we are to care for those in society that are around us that are vulnerable and people who need help. And this is what the letter of James is all about. Now, the temptation for us as pastors is to take these two verses and turn them into a three-point sermon, a checklist of the things that we need to do in order to have pure religion. Can I get you to throw the slide up there behind me? Pure religion is the title of this message today. Now, some of you would prefer it if I would say useless religion or title it God without religion or Jesus is better than religion. And I get what you're coming from. We've all had those conversations where we've talked to somebody who've come up to us and say, well, I'm not really into religion. And then we say, good, I'm not either. I'm about relationship. Isn't that true? We've all had that conversation. I'm not saying you're wrong in saying that, because when people from outside of the church, when they think of religion, they're thinking of a skewed version of what God intended for Christianity, for the Church of Jesus Christ. And many times they're being confronted with a person who may be a relative or a friend who gives the appearance that they are all about living a life for God. And yet, you know, a lot of it's just this outward show. And so they try to appear as being really something and they talk a good game, but on the side, they're kind of a jerk. Or maybe they're just really judgy and they just don't treat you nice. They're maybe not nice in the home. And so a lot of people have this bad understanding of religion. So they're like, you know, I'm not into religion. And so then we say it's all about relationship. And that is true. But when you look at this passage, it says, if anyone thinks that he is religious, James 1:26, but he does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless, pure, an undefiled religion before God and the Father. This is what it is, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so, as I said, it's tempting to just jump into, okay, do those three, four things here, just do these things, and now you've taken useless religion and thrown it out the window, and now your religion is pure and undefiled before God and the Father. And that would be an easy little tidy sermon to preach, but it's not so easy and tidy. You see, I like to oftentimes compare this useless religion to something I call canned religion. And it is a cheap imitation of the real thing. It's kind of like how you take a can of chicken noodle soup. I've used this illustration when I was going through Romans, talking about true following what Jesus Christ compared to this cheap imitation. And we take this can of chicken noodle soup. And I remember our youngest daughter, she just loved chicken noodle soup from a can. And your youngest kid, you just always ruin them, right? Because it's like you have all these rules for the first ones. You tell them all how to do things. And the youngest one comes along. And frankly, you're just tired. You just give up. And so she just ate whatever she wanted. She liked chicken noodle soup. She's going to get chicken noodle soup the way she likes it. But one day I was taking the can, I open it up, and I plop it into a can, this congealed slurp of a plop into the can. I looked at it, and I saw the processed chicken and the sloppy, overcooked noodles and the food coloring and the abundance of sodium. And I just looked at this mess, and I said, we can do better than this. And so I went and got one of our free-range chickens that I had in the freezer and defrosted it and cooked it and then took the meat off the bones and took the bones, put it back onto the wood stove. Yes, we had a wood stove in our house that we cooked on and simmered that. I simmered it all night long. All night, you could just smell the broth simmering. And the next day, I filtered out the broth. And the broth, you got to do it just perfect. If you boil it, it'll be cloudy and you ruin your broth. Don't boil those bones. You got to simmer those bones. And you have to have the bones a little bit darkened so it gives it a nice yellow color. And that way, you don't have to add food coloring. And so then I pour that into the pot and I throw in fresh celery and some, of course, the chicken and all the ingredients. Fresh herbs, so essential in a good soup. And this is the real thing. And so I was so impressed with myself. This soup was amazing. I mean, Cassidy knows what this soup is like. She was eating it just 2 days ago. She's eating it saying, oh, it tastes good and it feels good. There's something about this. And it's because you take all the vitamins and the nutrients from the bones and the gelatin, all the things that are good in there, you bring it all out. And that's why chicken soup is such a comforting word. Now, get chicken soup from a can. It's just a cheap imitation. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to impress Kaylee. I'm going to give her favorite food in the finest format, in the original, what it is intended to be. And I scooped it out for her, and I sat it in front of her, and she looked at it in disgust and said, this isn't chicken noodle soup. And she ate, and I said, well, you got to try it. You know, you just got to give it a try. And so she ate a bite of it, and oh, that's terrible. You know, she needed, so every time, because you ruin your first child, we would open up, I would make chicken noodle soup for the family, but we'd always open up a can of processed chicken noodle soup for Kaylee. Otherwise, she would starve. She would literally die if she didn't get her chicken noodle soup. And this is what I compare religion to, is this canned, congealed imitation of the real thing. Not the beautiful real thing, but it is something that it stands in the place of the real thing. And a lot of people are deceived by this and can fall into believing that it is the real thing. Here's what God thinks of useless religion. He says in 1:10 of Malachi, he says, I wish you guys would just shut the temple doors, that these worthless sacrifices wouldn't even be offered. He said, I'm not pleased with you, said the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offering. God does not tolerate the fake. He does not tolerate something that is an imitation of what he intended to be heartfelt, true, from the heart worship to him, genuine worship. Now, the picture that James gives us here in this passage is not of this hypocritical, self-conscious, hypocritical person, but rather a deceived person. You see, it's not somebody who knows that they're being hypocritical. They don't look at their lives and say, I am a really good, doing a good job at faking this, but they've deceived their own heart into thinking that they are the genuine article. And this is why he says, if anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. Isn't that a scary thing? That you can deceive your heart to think that you are a follower of God, a child of God, that you are walking in the faith, but you're just opening up a can of secondhand false religion that you learned from somebody else. You're just following forms and formats. You're going through the motions without the real thing happening inside of you. You're following forms. And in the process, you can deceive yourself. This is one of the most tricky aspects of sin. The deadliest aspect is that Hebrews 3:13 says that we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you fall into the deceitfulness of sin. If anybody falls into the deceitfulness of sin, they don't even know they're in it. And so James looks at these people and he realizes they are deceiving themselves. They're talking a good game, but they're not living the life. And so what he does here for us, he gives us this amazing passage that's not meant to be a checklist, check off these boxes and now you have pure religion, but rather a test of the heart to say and to ask yourself, is this present in my life? Is my life reflective of these passages? Because if it isn't, there's something that needs to be changed in relationship and in heart attitude, and God wants to do those things in you. Really, this is the OBD2 of the human heart, the OBD computer of the human heart. Remember, guys and gals, back in the day when you had to go to the shop and ask the professionals to pull the error codes, all you lowly people could do was see that engine light. You'd say to your mechanic, I have an engine light. They say, bring it in. I'll hook it up to my computer and add $50 to your bill. And you're just like, you just press a button, you get that $50, you know? And then next thing you know, it came to us commoners, the OBD2 computer, and we could plug it in. And now on my phone, I can, you know, text my mechanic and say, hey, here's my error codes, you know, just so you know, don't put that $50 on the bill because I got the error codes myself. I am able to determine it. Well, James hands you the computer. He hands you the two verses here that you can take these, you can read them, and in the process of reading these two verses, you can determine and diagnose the human heart. By the way, that's all my mechanic knowledge can take me up to. Any farther than that, I'm totally lost. I like act as if I even know what I'm talking about when I read those error codes. I have no clue what those error codes mean. But here, I can educate you on this because this is my area and this is all of our area. And that is to diagnose our own heart. Anybody can do this. It's very simple, very easy to do. And he does two things. These verses answer two questions about ourselves. They answer the question of what are you and whose are you? What are you and whose are you? Another way you can state it is what are you made of? What is your life consist of, your spiritual life? Is it the real thing? I often joke with people when I'm moving them as a pastor. I don't know how I have done so many moves. It's just crazy how many people I have moved over the years. One thing I've discovered, I can say from experience, is if you have IKEA furniture, I always tell people, listen, this is your first move. It doesn't have another one in it, right? Because in the moving, this is just going to fall apart. So next time you move it, you're probably going to burn it because it's good for one move. It's made of particle board. This thing's just going to fall apart on you. And generally, it does fall apart on you, most stuff from IKEA. But this is the question that we need to ask ourselves is what are we made of? Because if we are made of anything less than the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that comes by the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, anything less than that, and your life is not going to be held together by something substantial. And you are, in fact, being a hypocrite without even knowing it. And so the first question he asks, or the first thing he presents, is says to you, if anyone thinks he is religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. In other words, if your tongue is not being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and informed by the word of God, flowing from a heart that is set on God, you got to look at the situation and ask yourself, am I born of God? Has God given me his heart? Has he put his heart inside of me? Jesus said in Matthew 12 to the Pharisees, he says, how can you speak good when you are evil? A good heart, out of a good heart comes good. Out of an evil heart comes evil. My sister and I once sat on unbridled horses. My dad had the old video camera out, and he had us sitting on some horses, and we were just little kids, little toddlers, and big monstrous beasts, right? And huge horses. And my sister, for some reason, thought that it would be a good idea to sit on this unbridled horse and say the words "giddy up" and kick the beast in the side. She thought, you know, hey, maybe it'll start moving, and it did. And they took off across that field so fast, and both of us in our snowsuits ended up in a pile of mud and manure. You know, we were just covered. And so that's how our day ended. Why? Because we were on an unbridled horse. James, later on, he's going to talk about this, that the tongue is a deadly evil. It is full of poison. It can cause forest fires of trouble. It causes all kinds of problems. And so the tongue, it's difficult to control. He says that, you know, every beast and bird and creature of the sea is tamed. It has been tamed by mankind. Obviously, you know, he didn't read Job, or maybe the Leviathan back then wasn't around. All of us who just read Job know what he's talking about. We're talking about here. You know, it can't be tamed. But every other beast, it's crazy. You see these people taming these deadly snakes and all of these crazy animals. But he says, nope, not the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And so here's the problem with the tongue, is that whatever's on the inside comes out. I've said this a few times in James. I'll say it again. When you get bumped, whatever's on the inside comes out. If you're walking in church, walking around a church with a cup of coffee and somebody jostles you or bumps you, and you'll see the evidence of this all over the church, because we're a big believer in bringing your coffee into church. We want you to stay awake for the sermon, and we'll sacrifice the carpets for this. But whatever's in the cup is going to come out of the cup. You know, at that point, especially if you're dressed like I am today with a white shirt on, you probably would be wishing that you had water in the cup. But you can wish all you want. But if there's coffee in the cup and you're jostled, that's what's going to come out. And James, he's talking about the tongue in the same sense, in that if your tongue is unbridled and whatever's in your heart is just going to come flowing out. And if your heart is not in a good condition, then what's coming out isn't going to be pretty. This is what Jesus recognized in the Pharisees. That's why he says, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Later in James 3:10, James will say, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, the Christian life is beyond difficult. Amen? It's impossible. Did you know that? The Christian life is impossible. You cannot live this Christian life apart from the work of Christ in your heart. You can't mimic it. You can't imitate it. So James recognized the Christians that we're trying to, they're just coming off as cheap ripoffs. They're just canned food, canned soup religion. They're just imitating the externals, but they don't have the heart of it right. And because of this, they need to diagnose the situation of their heart. Now, James isn't telling us that if you say anything bad at all, that your heart's wicked and that you're going to hell and you're not a Christian. He's not saying that. If he's saying that, then we're all in trouble. Amen? Right? We all have times where we say things that, yes, they came from our heart because of habit or because of something we allowed in there. There are times where we need to, you know, work on an area of our lives and we'll speak out of anger because of that area that needs to be dealt with. This is why Paul says to the Ephesians in 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. He says in 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Sometimes we lie, sometimes we say corrupt words, they come out of our mouth. James isn't talking about the odd time. He's saying that this is a consistent coming forth from their mouth, a corruption because of the state of their heart. And so James is saying, don't deceive yourself. Call it what it is. You need a heart change. You need God to change your life. Now, you might look at this and say, well, how do you change this? And some people try to do this by the filter method. It's like, I need a bigger filter. You know, yesterday I had this filter kicking around in my basement. I was too lazy to install it. It's the one you gave me from the farm, the nice big giant one, right? I just have the little one and I just change it often. And Ronnie, he was asking about one of those. I was like, I got one in my basement. So I gave it to him as this giant filter. And sometimes we take the filter approach to our tongue and we just think, okay, I just have to constantly just filter my language and that's it. If I just filter my language, I'm all okay. I've done the job. You know, but the problem is that the filter system just does not hold up. You're changing that filter all the time. Oftentimes, the people who are paying for it is your own family. Your own family, because you can filter it all day long, and then you get home, and then they got to hear all of the spewing coming from your mouth of what's actually in your heart. So the filter method isn't God's plan for you. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to go and say, hey, I'm just, you know, I just being real. Pastor West told me to be real. No filter. I'm just going to say whatever I'm going to say. No, it's still good to guard your mouth and to watch what you're saying. And don't, if there is evil in your heart, don't let it spill out. But here's the point. Come back to the fact that you come to God and you say, God, these are the things that I'm saying. And if I'm saying them, it's coming out of my heart, and I want you to deal with my heart in this issue, because this heart this mouth is giving away that there's corruption in my heart. There's things in my heart that am I being Pharisaical here? Am I being outwardly religious, but I haven't been allowing you to transform my heart? And so bringing it back to God, bringing it back to his presence is so important. And so that's the first question that we get to ask ourselves if we look at our lives and we see, okay, I have an unbridled tongue, there's a problem here, then you look at your, and I have no self-control and the stuff in my heart's coming out, then I look at it and I recognize God's got to do a work inside of me. Maybe it's a work of salvation. Some people think that they're religious. They've never been saved. In other words, they've never put their trust in Jesus as Savior. They don't have a new heart. They have a heart that they're trying to reform by human means instead of trusting Jesus to do the work. And the second part is of the scripture here, he goes on and he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And the question here is given by the word Father. It says, before God and the Father is this, visiting orphans and widows. And here's the question is, whose are you? Who do you belong to? So we asked the question, what am I? And we looked at our heart and we kind of recognized that, is my heart pure? Am I growing in Christ? Am I growing in his word? The question here is, who do you belong to? And this is given away by the fact that if you profess to be religious, but you ignore needs around you, you ignore people who are vulnerable, you ignore the orphan and the widow, you don't care for their needs, you don't care about purity, and you just kind of live your life however you want to live it, then you need to ask yourself, am I actually born from above? Do I belong to God? Is God actually my father if my life does not resemble the life of God whatsoever? And so this is what James is just calling them out on. And this is what he's going to talk about for the rest of this letter, is talking about how God does this work in the life and the hearts of those who follow after Jesus and why this work is so important. But here, we're just using these pictures as a way of a test, as a litmus test to see if the work of God is being done in our hearts and lives. And so we're encouraged to look up and see our father. We all see this in our families. You know, we see our father in us in some of the things that we say and do. We see our mom and our dad in us, and sometimes we're like, oh shoot, I am so my dad. I am so my mom. You know, and we find ourselves doing the things that as kids we're always like, oh brother, that's such a mom thing or such a dad thing. And next thing you know, we're doing the same things. We're saying the same things and acting in certain ways that we said we would never be like that. We would never do those things. And it's because we have the characteristics, whether you like it or not, of our parents. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's a bit of a problem. But this is the truth of it. And this is the truth of Scripture. Psalm 68, verse 5. God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. That's our God. And if you want to know, if you're a child of God, if you want to know if you have his heart, then look at how you respond to people who are in need. Look at how you respond to the vulnerable. And I love this because I see this so much in our church. I love that, you know, I got a call from Donna. She was telling me about our keyboard. I guess we left it at Edgewater. It's like, oh, I was wondering where that church keyboard was. It's been there for 5 years. But it's been sitting there on top of their piano. And they're like, hey, you want your keyboard? And so we got talking and she says, yeah, they brought this up when I was visiting with this gentleman. He's 104 years old. And they just wanted somebody to sit with him, and they called Donna up because she knows she's the type of person that does that type of thing and just sits with people and spends time with them. And he got talking about how important the hymn sing was to him that the church did for many years that we did at Edgewater, and singing his favorite hymns. And he got talking about Donna's Bob and just good memories and such. And he's blind. And he's 104 years old. All he has is his memories. And now he has somebody coming in and sitting with him, talking, reflecting, talking about the goodness of God, talking about life. And then he just passed away. You know, just what an amazing thing. You know, the timing, you know, all within a month or 2 months' time that all took place. And just to know that, you know, just his stories have been preserved and things have been shared, but ultimately that somebody who was vulnerable, who needed extra care, received that care. And that just means so much to me. That's the father heart of God. And I see it all throughout the church. I see people caring for each other, loving each other, serving each other, caring for people in their community, reaching out in amazing ways. You know, one of the most powerful ones to me ever as a pastor was just taking our church on a mission to the Philippines. One of our first missions to the Philippines, we went to Smoky Mountain, which is they call it Smoky Mountain because it is a perpetually burning dump in which a whole community has built its livelihood on recycling stuff from the dump. And the children don't usually get an education here. Instead, they're sent off barefoot into this dump with broken glass and debris and sent out to collect cardboard and plastic and to bale it all up and put it on the back of motorcycles so that they can take it and get a little bit of money just to provide for their family to eat a meal. And many of these children, you know, we walked into this place and we're just shocked. It just hits you. You know, one of our mission people had menthol. They stuck it on the insides of their nose. I thought that's pretty brilliant because it was the smell of death and rot. The whole place. And so you have the smoke burning your eyes and your nose and the smell of death and rot. And you have little children all running around. And these little children, you know, the parents can't afford to clothe them. A lot of times they can't be bothered. Maybe the children just wear a t-shirt, nothing below. and they're just running around, and they have sores all over, open sores all over, patches of hair missing, just filthy, dirty, and these kids are just in abject poverty. And I remember just thinking, as that, with all the smells and the sights, just being overwhelmed in the heat, and every the team members are just sweating bullets. And I was the videographer, my sister was the photographer, and we're just kind of capturing the moment. We want to bring this back to the church and say, this is what we experienced. And I just thought, how is this, our team going to respond? How are they going to act? And I remember watching, we had brought some frisbees and balls along, and they started kicking the ball around and throwing frisbee. And next thing you know, one of the team members picks one of the kids up and throws them around a little bit. And then, you know, next thing I look and there's kids hanging off of all of our team members and one of them swinging around, one kid on either arm and a kid on their back, no pants, no underwear. They're just hanging off the back of one of our team members and they're just playing. And these kids just, you know, they're already happy kids. I mean, God just, you know, provides for them and they're happy to be living. In general, you know, but these kids, there's just this glow about them and just watching this beautiful, holy moment. And I remember seeing some of our hosts who brought us to the dump, Filipino hosts, and they had tears in their eyes. And they said to us afterwards, they said, you know what, that was really moving for us. You don't know what that said to the community. It says, because a lot of us, we go here, we help, but we don't want to pick up the kids. They're dirty. You know, and it's difficult because, you know, it's very, you know, disease and dirty and then you guys come in and they're just like, you picked them up and you loved them the way they needed to be loved. And they were crying and they were just said that this meant so much. It spoke so much to that community, what the team did that time. And so that kind of became a tradition to go to Smoky Mountain, just play with the kids. But I just still remember how powerful that moment was, watching as our team members loved in this way, caring for the orphans, for the widows. You know, I look at Sweets and I see this care. And, you know, at the same time, you know, there's a warning here in Scripture. And if you look at your own heart and you say, I have no use for, you know, doing something like that, you know, if that's your attitude towards those that are poor and needy and that's not a daily, but part of your heart to reach out and bring hope to those that are hopeless, then James is saying, check your heart. Have you made God your Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the living Word of God? And so this is just such an important thing that we ask the question, whose are you? Who do you belong to? You know, when Job was, many of you read through this week, Job is one of those books, Terry Lee Cobble says, don't quit before Job, because it's one of those, or don't quit in the middle of Job, I think she was saying. You know, you have to realize that Job is something that you got to sometimes slug your way through until you understand what it's all about. Once you do, it's an amazing book. But we see in Job, we have this understanding that Job was a righteous man who truly loved God. And I love that the way that he defended his righteousness, when he was defending himself before his friends and just asking God, why is this happening to me, all these troubles, he said, God, he says, I've been like the fatherless. I've been there for the fatherless and those who had no helper. He says things such as, I was the eyes to the blind, I was the feet to the lame, I was the father to the poor. And he says, then I searched out the cases where people needed help. And he says, and I broke the fangs of those who had those that were oppressed in their grips. Job was the guy in town who looked out for people who were broken. And if somebody was oppressing somebody else and causing them trouble, Job was the guy who goes out and kicks some butt and deals with those people. He broke their fangs. He released them from that poverty. He broke them out of that situation. And so we see here that that's such an amazing defining thing to show that you are a child of God. And yet I'm just amazed that even though Job was just this amazing character, you know, most of us, man, how would we have reacted in that situation? Job's wife said, just curse God and die. But Job was just like, God, you know, he gives and takes away. Blessed be his name. And just kept on honoring God. But then at the very end, you know, when Job was confronted with who God really is, God's like, do you really know who I am? Job's like, you know what? I thought I knew you before, but now I am on my face. I know you. And if Job, with the little knowledge that he had of God before, lived in this way, think about the second half of his life. I mean, and so this is my encouragement to you, is to be spending time daily in God's presence, be informed by his word. This is what that last verse is talking about when it says in verse 27b, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And how does this happen? It happens as we spend time in the presence of God through the word of God, praying that prayer that we've been putting in front of the church. If you're not in the particular plan that we're in, the prayer is to pray, God, give me the wisdom and the knowledge that I need to understand your word. Help me to use your wisdom and knowledge, not to, you know, make myself proud, but rather to love you and serve you better and love and serve people better. God, help me see something new about you and your word today. And correct any lies and misunderstandings I may have about you. And finally, God, guide my feet today to walk in your path. And so as we do that, that helps us to stay unspotted from the world. Not that you're not going to get spotted with the world at all. I mean, good luck with that. You're in the world. It's a difficult place to be. It's like wearing a white shirt, right? I wore this off-white shirt this morning, and then I was like, oh, a little bit of ice outside. So John Wingfield and myself were just reaching a little bit out further to some of the ice spots. And next thing you know, I had brown all over my sleeves from the sand that's in there. And then I didn't even realize that I wore my indoor church shoes outside. I have to get new shoes now. But I was like all of a sudden realizing I'm getting all dirty, just that little bit of contact. And this is what it is to live in this world. You know, we are to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the church that Jesus is preparing. But yet, as you go through life, you'll find yourself hearing something, and next thing you know, those bad words or the bad thought or a dirty joke, it'll stick with you, doesn't it? It just sticks on you. And then what do you need to do? Wash with the water of God's word. But I guess the whole point of this today is just to put an understanding in your hearts and minds that the life that we're called to live, it starts on the inside. It is a work of God by the power and the Spirit of God, and not an outward religious observance that we try to check a bunch of boxes saying we did all of those things. But rather we recognize if those things aren't existent in our life, is the work of God happening on the inside? And if we say no to that, we say, God, work in my heart and life because I want everything you have for me. I want you to do this work inside of me by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the cleansing power and seed power of your word that transforms us. And so that's our challenge today.